you would, take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 90 and at verse 4. As we were reading together with Brother Danny, that's going to be the text of our lesson. If you'll remember last Lord's Day morning, we looked at this particular chapter, and we said it was a psalm written by Moses at the end of his 40-year journey with that first generation of Israelites that he led out of Egyptian captivity. Of course, that entire generation, as one translation said, their bodies fell and rotted out in the wilderness. Moses wrote this particular psalm knowing that that generation was gone, that he himself would not be able to enter Canaan's fair land, but no doubt thinking about and praying for the next generation that would be led by Joshua and Caleb. I titled our study together this morning from verse 4, What God Does Not See. I've made mention of a man, Lee Martin, that used to take all of our young people and young men and women to gospel meetings all around the country. And it wasn't uncommon to hear lessons based on this type of thought procedure. For example, preachers preach lessons, what God cannot do. And they would talk about the fact that God cannot lie, that God cannot sin, that God cannot even be tempted, that God could not devise a better plan of redemption than that which required His Son's death on the cross. This lesson titled, What God Does Not See, is similar in nature to the one that we just mentioned. But remember, if you did, will, as we read our text scripture in verse 4, the psalmist says, 1,000 years in the sight of God are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. It's hard for you and I to wrap our minds around that thought process. First of all, to think about some things that God cannot see, because we think God can do and see everything. But we're so geared to time that everything around us is based on time. You people have a clock back there for me to watch to make sure I get through on time. We have an alarm clock to make sure that we get up on time, to get to work on time. We want to get off on time. We want to go here and go there. You see, time is so much to us. And to think about a God who created the earth and all things therein doesn't think in the span of time. To him, 1,000 years is just like yesterday that is past and over. Again, very difficult for us to be able to wrap our minds. But in Psalms chapter 90 and at verse 5, I think he's trying to teach us that his use of time, his teaching about time, is for the benefit of man. It seems to be the case that God designed the nature of man to think about time, dwell on time, and that's the reason that he made the point in Psalms chapter 90 that, look, you may live to be 70. You might even see 80 or longer. But don't count on living forever, because we're not. On the other hand, the nature of God is so different from the nature of man. God is from everlasting, from past to future. You see the difference in the distinction on the time of the nature of man and the nature of God? He sees 1,000 years like yesterday. We think differently. We think about time. We dwell on time. We recognize that this life is not going to go on forever. We're just not going to be permitted to go on much longer than 70 or 80 years. Think, if you will, just in my lifetime, how much medical procedures have changed. There are so many today that are benefiting from a longer life than maybe their moms and their dads and their forefathers, because of all the medical procedures. I remember visiting a man in the hospital that was a member of the church back home. And he underwent one of the first open heart transplants, or open heart procedures, in Jackson, Mississippi. And they brought the man out of Dallas, Texas, that invented that and did the first open heart surgery. So the medical procedures have helped us to live longer. But even though we live longer, once we get a certain age, there are things that are harder to do than was in our younger years. And the older we get, there are some things we just can't do any longer because of our age. Now let's try, if we can, to think about just the opposite. What can God not see? Well, one of the things that he can't see in Psalms chapter 90 and at verse 4 is our years. Now, we're focused on our years. We think about our years. We think about the time we're on this earth. But God doesn't think and doesn't look at our years. One of the first lessons that young people learn in the Bible, in Bible class, is old Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. He lived to be 969 years. And then we learn about Enoch. Enoch lived to be 365 years. In that span of time, he was absolutely cut down in the prime of life. Do you ever think about people that die at a younger age? And you'll say, well, oh, it's such a shame. He was cut down in the prime of life. But you see, God does not look on our years. He looks at our heart. He looks at the quality of our life. Jesus lived to be only 33 years old. But look what he accomplished in those 33 years. It's the value of our life that really counts. Not necessarily the amount of years that we live. not necessarily the time that we're living upon this earth. Some people die young at an old age. Some people, on the other hand, die old at a young age. It's about the quality of our life, the quantity of our life. How do we spend our life that God gave us as we travel through this world, knowing that one day, whether young or old, we're going to pass from this life out into eternity? Another thing that we think about as human beings, our faces. We talked about the word adorn, the doctrine of God, this morning in our Bible class. And we said that the word adorn comes from the word that we get the word cosmetics. And it's hard for us to think about that God doesn't see our faces. Because you see, we think a lot about our faces, about the way we look. And all we spend money fixing our hair and putting on our makeup and buying our clothes because we want to look a certain way. And to think that God does not see our faces is hard for us to wrap our minds around, for example. Remember, if you will, back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the prophet Samuel was told to go and pick the next king of Israel. And he made this statement to the son, to Samuel. He said, "Now when you go, I don't want you to look on his countenance, his height. The Lord looketh on the heart." Oh, now we begin to see where we're going, what God cannot see. He doesn't see our years. He's looking at the quality of our life. How do we use our lives in service to His kingdom? God doesn't see our face. Oh, but He knows our heart. Later on in biblical history, there was a king over Israel by the name of Asa. Asa was having some problems. And instead of praying to God, being trusting on God's ability to help him overcome the battle, he goes down into Egypt, talks to the king of Egypt to try to get some help and support in the battle that was upcoming. Asa was reminded in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and at verse 9. He said, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect." Isn't that a beautiful thought? It doesn't make any difference if my appearance is not as good as some of the other people's appearance that I know, because God doesn't see my face. God doesn't even think about how old I am. But oh, He knows my heart. And He looks at my heart. And he bases his thoughts and his judgment about me based on knowing my heart and how I feel and trust him. I was reading a story about a gentleman. It's just a story. One of those dying and going to heaven stories that you hear about. And this man died. And he went to heaven, and the angels were carrying him around heaven, showing him heaven. He said, "Could you do me one favor? I would love to look down and see my old congregation just one time before I enter my new home." He said, "Well, sure, we can do that." And he looked down to his old congregation on the first day of the week. And there were five people in the audience. He says, "Oh no, what's happened? That's not my congregation." There was 300 in attendance when I died and passed from this life out into eternity. The angel says, "But sir, the Lord only sees those who worship God in spirit and in truth." Have you thought about how many he sees in this group this morning that are truly serious about their worship, that got ready days in advance thinking about what a wonderful, beautiful day we were going to have together and sing these songs of praise and pray to God, worship God in spirit and truth? Oh, he doesn't see our face and our dress and our makeup. But he knows our heart. He sees our heart. And he knows whether we're truly serious about this thing called New Testament Christianity. And then, I think we could close with this thought. He doesn't really see our deeds. Now that might upset some. I've seen people that gave, not because they love to give back to the Lord and appreciate what he has done for him or her financially. They give out of fear. Fear that I might not make it at the judgment. Have you ever heard people, I have, said, "Preacher, just tell me how little I need to do. All I want to do, the only involvement I want to be a part of, just let me have enough, know enough to just get through the gate at the judgment." Well, let's think about that a moment. And then look around and see the attitudes of people. You know what beautiful buildings we can build and what they cost. Oh, you think about the furniture and the parking lot and the gymnasiums and all the gimmicks and the gadgets that we're involved in incorporating into the body, into the congregations where we worship. Why do we do that? Are we dependent or thinking about our need? What about the food we pick, that we fix? The benevolent work that we're involved in? Are we doing it because God knows our hearts? He's not concerned about how old we are, how young we are. He's not concerned about our faces and what we look like in our appearance. He's not even really concerned or looking at our deeds if we're doing that to seek His favor. Notice, if you will, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and at verse 12. Turn with me, if you will, to that text. And let's take a look at what he said. Second Corinthians chapter 8. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath. Now, Paul, what are you trying to teach us? What are you wanting us to get out of this verse? He's saying, if our heart's right, our mind is right, and it's pure and undefiled, God knows what we're doing, why we're doing it, then whether it's a little or a lot, He knows. Because He's not all wrapped up in the deeds that we do, trying to justify our behavior. Oh, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do this. Because, you know, now I'm just not going to live like... I know the Bible teaches that I need to live. And just hopefully, my good deeds will get me by on the judgment. God weighs what we really want to get done. Now you think about that. God weighs what we really want to get done. We'll be having a meeting this afternoon at 3:30. We're going to talk about some things that we really want to get done. If you really want to help get it done, God knows your heart. He knows whether you're really behind it or whether, oh, I'd just really like to see it fail. So that I could say, I told you so. You see, God knows what we really want to be done. And He also knows that if we have the right intentions, and if we fail, we get the credit from God of knowing that our heart was really into it. Notice, if you will, in the Old Testament, back to Moses and him taking the children of Israel out into Canaan's fair land. He told them three times, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. He told that to Abraham, promised that, made a covenant with him. He said, I'm giving you the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb got them across into Canaan's fair land. I have given you the land. Do we really trust God and His promises, His commitment to us? That first generation didn't. They had been in Egyptian bondage so long. They thought like slaves. They lived like slaves. They died like slaves out in the wilderness. Could it be that we have convinced ourselves, oh, we're just a small, measly, little group of people with very little talent? Do we trust God? He was faithful on His commitment and His promise to Israel. The first generation didn't get in, but the second did. Do we trust His promises? Remember what He told His disciples? He said, lift your eyes and look into the fields, for they're white unto harvest. He saw something they didn't see. Because you see, what does God not see? He's not concerned with how young we are or how old we are. He doesn't see years. 1,000 years to Him is just like yesterday to us. He doesn't see our faces. He's not interested in our cosmetics, our makeup. He's interested in our heart. He doesn't see our deeds if we're doing those deeds to get His favor. What He wants in us is our trust and faith in Him that allowed His Son to leave heaven and come to this earth and die on the cross of Calvary. God raised Him from the dead. He's sitting down at the right hand of God. Is He concerned about us? Yes. Is He concerned about our deeds and what we accomplish? Yes. He recorded to us in Acts chapter 2 where Peter stood up and preached the first gospel sermon and some 3,000 souls came up out of that watery grave as a new creation. Oh no. He wasn't concerned about their years, whether young or old. He wasn't really concerned what their faces and their appearance looked like, whether they're black, white, whether they were beautiful, handsome. He wasn't concerned. He was concerned about them trusting in Him and His Son and the Holy Spirit that left behind the Word of God to teach us how we're to live to be a New Testament Christian. Is that what you want? Do you want to be a New Testament Christian? Well, our hearts have got to be into it. How many do you think God sees worshiping in this building this morning that really have their hearts into the worship service, their hearts into the mission of the New Testament church, their hearts trusting in a God who created us in His image, who is from everlasting to everlasting, and promised us a home in heaven when this life is over. A place where we're not going to be concerned about our years because they're going to be from everlasting to everlasting. We're not going to be concerned about our makeup and our faces and how we look because we're going to be grouped around the throne of God singing psalms and hymns to the God and His Son and the Holy Spirit in heaven. And oh, our deeds, we're going to praise Him throughout the everlasting age. Yes? There's some things that God cannot do. He can't lie. He can't sin. He can't be tempted. There's no plan that could ever be devised or created better than the one that He created. All we learn about that plan in this book we call the Bible. It's a book about God and His nature. It's a book about sin and redemption. As we began our study in the book of Titus, we're going to see that Paul told Titus, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. That's a message that we've got to get out. But if we're going to get that message out, we've got to believe it. And we've got to trust in the one that allowed his son, and his son willingly dying on the cross. If you're in the audience and you never rendered obedience to the gospel, you are outside of the place where all spiritual blessings exist. That's what Paul told the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 1. If you're listening by way of Facebook and you would desire to be just a New Testament Christian, worship God in spirit and in truth, this book we call the Bible tells us and teaches us how to do it. If you need to respond in any way, whether you are a non-Christian or whether you're a wayward Christian and need to come back to God, could you think of a better time than now to do so? If you need to respond in any way, why not take the opportunity as we're led in this song? Amen.